looking at these different things we see here, we see this rising up of this character that we've called the Antichrist. That's the name that's given to him in the New Testament. In the book of John, for example, in the letters of John, John talks to the people there and says, I'm going to tell you, of course, about the Antichrist who's coming. And says, but of course, there have been other Antichrists already. And that's what we're saying, a bit like this chap in between the Testaments, this Tychicus, you know, he was one of them. And then John says, well, of course, before the end, before Jesus returns, there'll be the worst one of the lot, this Antichrist. Here in Daniel chapter 11, we meet in verse 38, someone who loves war and just worships fortresses and weapons and the like. In verse 44, we're told about this character who just seeks to destroy and annihilate people. This is this character that we have described for, someone who's a complete warmonger, we might say, someone who just loves to destroy, who's so filled with hatred for life that he just does whatever he can to wreak destruction upon people. But a particular thing that will happen too is a particular hatred and persecution of God's people. So in chapter 11, verse 36, he speaks against God himself. Verse 41, he will come to the glorious land and many countries shall be overthrown. He especially persecutes God's people. We see a bit more of that in chapter 12. And verse 11, it's referred to from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and an abomination of desolation is set up. And again, those things did kind of happen in between the Old and New Testaments with that chap with the unpronounceable name. Those kind of things did happen. He did take away the sacrifice and raise up instead, and rather than the sacrifices, the proper sacrifices to God, he built instead an altar to an idol of Zeus. And so that kind of thing did happen. But again, then it's used by Jesus and others to talk about, well, the same kind of thing happening at the end. There'll be a restriction on true worship. And this persecutor will do everything he can to stop people worshipping the true God in the proper way that he said. And instead, there'll be some sort of abomination, some sort of false worship on the other hand. And with it, God's enemies will side with him. In chapter 11, it talks about Edom and Moab and the people of Ammon. But even in the time of Daniel, those countries didn't really exist anymore. And nor do they now, in that kind of way. But those were the kind of nations who, back in the Exodus and times like that, who opposed and fought against God's people. So their names become sort of symbolic of God's enemies who side with this person. And in chapter 12, we're told, middle of verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. Daniel predicts this time of horrible trouble, the worst of all troubles. And that's what will happen. So how will the end happen? How will the end of the world come? And that's an important thing for us to think about. So many times on our news we're told the world's going to end because of climate change. When wars like this spring out, it doesn't take many to start surmising how the conflict in Gaza and the Ukraine is going to lead to the end of the world. And people come up with all their ideas. But we're told in the Bible how the world will end. That's not to say there might not be climate change and there might not be wars, but the end will come through these things that are pointed out to us in the Bible. And what will be the end? We're told here in these verses too. Verse 2, chapter 12. Many of those who sleep in the earth, of the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. How will the world end? Well, in the New Testament, we're told the world will end when Jesus Christ returns. That's what will bring the end. Not a war, not climate change. The end will come when Jesus comes again. And when he comes again, those who sleep in the dust, those who are dead, will rise. Verse 2. That is where everything on planet Earth is going. That is where everything is heading. There will come this moment after these cataclysmic events, after this horrible time of trouble, after this Antichrist, Jesus will return. The dead will be raised. And they'll be raised either to everlasting life with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, or to everlasting shame and contempt, end of verse 2, talking of hell and judgment. And so there will be deliverance for God's people, and resurrection, and life everlasting afterwards. So how will these things happen? They're outlined for us in the Bible. Second question, how long will it last? Later on in chapter, there comes this question. In verse 6, we're told about these two people who are standing, one on one side of the river and one on the other. And there's a man, verse 7, clothed in linen, who's standing on the water. Sounds a bit puzzling, doesn't it? We were introduced to that third character. The man dressed in linen is in chapter 10, at the beginning of the prophecy. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, Daniel sees a man dressed in linen, whose belt is girded with gold, a face like beryl, appearance of lightning, eyes like torches of fire, feet and arm like burnished bronze, and the sound of his words is like the voice of a multitude. And again, we get the same picture in Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Daniel sees Jesus, the Son of God, standing on the waters. And there's two other men. They seem to be angels. Again, we have met them in chapter 10 and 11, and they're mentioned other times in the book of Daniel. And these two, or one of them asks the other, verse 6, how long will these wonders be? How long till all of these things are fulfilled? And then this character, this man in linen, the Son of God, makes a solemn vow. He raises both his hands in the air. That was an Old Testament way of making a vow. People still sometimes do that in a court of law. They might raise their hand and so on. So it's a bit like that. But he raises both hands. The Son of God makes a vow and says these things will happen, middle of verse 7, for a time, times, and half a time. That doesn't shed an awful lot of light, we might think, on that. And Daniel says in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And we'd probably agree with Daniel at that point that we have heard this, but perhaps it still goes over our heads. And we don't really understand. But the Son of God makes this vow about the time it will take. He says it will take a time, then times, then half a time. I don't know, maybe a guess will be that it would take a period of time, you know, when things just seem, you know, you can imagine what's how long something might take. Well, he says this character, this Antichrist, these things leading to the end of the world, it'll happen for a time, and then it will happen for even longer times. It will seem to drag out and take a really long time. And then when you think it's going to take an even longer time than that, it'll only be half a time. Cut off short. No, that's just my guess on perhaps the way you'd use those words. To think about a period that then seems to get extended and go on, and then it's cut short right at the end. Back in chapter 12 and verse 11, this then Jesus, the Son of God, again says, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So now we hold a different time frame. 290 days. That, again, is a bit of a puzzling thing. Then in the next verse, blessed is the one who waits and endures 1,335 days. I've typed that last bit in wrong there. But these numbers seem a bit puzzling, don't they? Obviously, the second one is bigger than the first. Both of those numbers are roughly 3.5 years, which maybe kind of works with 1 year and then 2 years and then half a year. I don't know exactly. But maybe this time that's specified. What seems to come across in it, though, even if, like Daniel, we can hear these things but not understand them, that it's known to God. It's known to God. And if we were to turn to the New Testament, the disciples would ask Jesus the same question. How long until all these things happen? And Jesus would reply then, no one knows. Not the angels, only the Father in heaven. But of course, he does know. And that I think we have here in Daniel, that it is known, even if we don't know it. There is a time, times and half a time. There are, you know, you can number it, even if those are rather representative kind of numbers. God knows. He exactly knows. He knows the day when Jesus will return, when the end will come. No one else knows. We're just going to have to guess a bit and happily accept that these things are going over our heads a bit. But he does know how long these things will be. Third question then, how bad will it be? We're told in chapter 12 and verse 1 that it will be the worst trouble. The worst, the horrible trouble. And some things in these verses are hard for us to read, and they sound atrocious, don't they? We thought before of this chap and his love of war and his desire to destroy and annihilate and so on. We're told in chapter 12 and verse 7, when the power of God's holy people has been completely shattered. That sounds bleak, doesn't it? That there's going to be this time when it seems that God's people have been completely shattered. In verse 10, we're told about the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, and on it seems to go. And there'll be this trouble. And maybe it will seem, just before the end, like evil has won. That God's people seem shattered. Maybe so many have been persecuted. Maybe so many have been put to death. There's hardly any left. And it seems like there's none left. And it seems that this evil person is completely invincible. And he goes off, end of chapter 11, with his fury, destroying and annihilating. And maybe that seems to be the case. So how bad will it be? I think the Bible's describing it's going to be worse than we could possibly imagine. But then it will be finished. Then it will end. Even if it sort of gets worse and worse to this sort of climactic finish, and it seems completely despairing to hear of all these things, we're told, then there'll be the end. Just as God has ordained. And that phrase keeps coming up. It'll be the end. Chapter 11, verse 40, at the time of the end. These are the kind of things that will happen. And we mentioned this chap, verse 44, and he'll go and destroy. And then verse 45, he'll plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and will come to his end. And no one will help him, because that's God's doing. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time of the end, Michael will stand up. Verse 7, and all these things then shall be finished. It's a little bit like an old-fashioned movie, and then comes down the screen or in the theatre, and it comes down and written on it is the end. And that's the final sort of signifying of it. And that, of course, is the words of the author, isn't it? And the play, the movie he's written. And so God's the one who brings the end. whatever this Antichrist may do, however bad things might seem to get, the final word will be God's. And he'll say, that's it. That's everything that I'd planned would happen. Everything ordained has now come to pass. And that's the end. Stop. And it will. The world will stop. Time will stop. This Antichrist will stop. Everything will come to an end. As we're told in the New Testament, there'll be that sounding of the last trumpet. The dead will be raised. And we'll see Christ coming on the clouds. If we think of that question, how bad will it be? Then we might want to ask another question. How ever will God's people survive? This chapter seems so bleak, doesn't it? So horrifying to think through. How will God's people survive? We're here in chapter 12. We find they are protected. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who watches over the sons of your people. We met him before in one of the previous chapters, this angel, maybe an archangel, and he stands guard over God's people. So even in this worst of all troubles, as all these things happen on planet Earth, there are also things invisible that are happening. And invisible angels are standing guard over God's people. So there might be things we see as time moves towards its conclusion, as the world moves towards its end. There'll be things we see, but there'll also be things we don't. And this is one. The God's angels are on guard. And they're making sure everything happens exactly as God has planned. They guard his people. Not just that. In this chapter about, chapter 10, 11 and 12, about these last things, we haven't just met angels, but we've met this man dressed in linen who shines like light, whose eyes are like fire, whose voice is the sound of a multitude. John meets him in the book of Revelation. That is Jesus himself. It's not just angels standing guard, but Jesus himself is standing guard over his people. Here in Daniel chapter 12, we find him standing on the waters of the river. That's a weird little thing for just Daniel to put in. Maybe it's nothing particularly significant, but maybe it is. Because if you turn to the Gospels, Jesus does do exactly that, doesn't he? There comes that dark night when the disciples are battling at the oars on the Sea of Galilee, and they're struggling, and they think everything is coming to an end, and the boat's going to sink, they're going to drown in the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And they see Jesus standing on the water. And maybe Jesus does that in the Gospels, and the only thing it seems to refer to anywhere else in the Bible is this. The Son of God who stands above the waters. And often in the Bible, the waters are a picture of chaos. And when everything seems completely out of control, there's someone who stands on it. And so, how will God's people survive? They'll survive because Jesus guards them. And Jesus stands still, steady as a rock, in this changeable, cataclysmic time. He's there, unmoving, standing on the water. Also, God's people will be not just protected, but they'll be delivered. Even if God's people are martyred and put to death, we find here in Daniel chapter 11, they'll be deliverance. End of verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. God's people will be delivered. They'll be raised to everlasting life. Even if they lose their lives, in the butchering campaign of an Antichrist, they'll be raised. They'll be raised again. Everyone whose name is in the book. And again, Jesus picks up that same phrase in Luke chapter 20 and verse 20, when the disciples are so happy about something or other. And Jesus says, no, rejoice that your names are in God's book. There's a book. And God's people are precious to him. And he'll raise everyone. Third thing, they'll be protected, they'll be delivered, then they'll endure. There'll be some who do, who survive, who are put to death, and they'll still be there at the return of Jesus. They're blessed. Chapter 12, verse 12, blessed are those who endure past this time, right to the end. Verse 3, they're going to shine like the stars. And they're going to turn many to righteousness, even in those horrible days. They'll be shining. Even in that blackest of times, they'll shine like stars. Even when it seems that wickedness abounds, there'll be some who are turned from away from wickedness to righteousness. They're going to be saved. And they'll be purified, verse 10. They're going to be made white. And it says, the wise will understand. So maybe there's some stuff we don't get today. And that's okay. I don't care about that. But there'll be some things that happen, perhaps some special understanding God gives to his people in those last times. Last question then. How shall we live? How shall we live in the light of it? This chapter that we find here this morning. Daniel's told all of these things, but obviously he's not going to live through them. And we don't know. We might not live through them. We might die before that. We might be alive at the return of the Lord Jesus. We don't know. Daniel is told twice in the book, verse 4, and then again at the end, to shut the book and seal it. That sounds a bit bizarre to us. I haven't really got time this morning, but you can read in Jeremiah verse chapter 32 about Jeremiah, and he buys some land, and he makes there's a contract. And their custom in their bit of the world, when you had an important document, was you had two copies. And Jeremiah, in this time he buys some land, he has one copy of the contract which is open. And then the second copy of the contract is sealed up with wax and put in storage. And that seems to be perhaps what's implied here in Daniel. That this book is meant to be sealed and shut up. Presumably that's after. There's been these two copies made. One that's open and read. One that's sealed and preserved. So that it cannot be changed. That's the idea of it being sealed and shut. It can't be changed. God has said it. It's going to happen. It's all signed and sealed. And so what are we going to do as God's people? We're going to hold fast to God's word. I don't know whether any of us will live and still be alive when Jesus returns. And maybe we'll live through these cataclysmic events. But either way, we're going to hold fast to God's unchanging word that is signed and sealed. Our will be fulfilled. And we're going to share it. As it had in verse 3, that the wise are going to turn people to righteousness from wickedness. How's that going to come about? That's going to come about through God's word. As we preach it, as we proclaim it, as we share it with our friends and family. Back in chapter 11 and verse 33, it talked about those who do exploits and those who have understanding who instruct others. God's word will do good. And so that's how we're going to live. We're going to live holding fast and sharing the word of God. And we're going to keep going. We're going to be wise and shine. Jesus talked of his disciples being the light of the world, even in darkness. And so us too. Daniel's told several times to go on his way. Go on your way, Daniel, verse 9. Keep going. And Daniel, we've met him at the beginning of the book, a teenager. And he's kept going. He's lived through countless kings and empires that have come and gone. And Daniel now in chapter 12 is in his 80s or maybe 90s. And he's kept going. And Jesus' last words to him is, go your way. Carry on going. Right to the end. Trusting in God's promises. Believing him, following him, walking with God. Just as you did when you were a teenager, Daniel. Just as you did in the lion's den. Carry on going. Right to the end. For Daniel, he wouldn't live to see these days. He's told in verse 13, you shall rest. You shall sleep. Your life here on earth will come to an end and you'll rest. But the word rest implies then you'll wake up again, doesn't it? And that's what would happen to Daniel, this saint, this man of God. He would die. His life would come here on earth to an end. And what does God say to him right at the end? And then you'll arise to your inheritance at the end of days. You see these dark times, this Antichrist, the end of the world, all of these horrible things. That's not the end. Then Jesus will return and the dead will be raised. If we love the Lord Jesus and are trusting in him, the time may come for us one day to rest. We'll breathe our last. They'll put us in a box and bury us under the ground. And our life here on earth will have come to an end. And we'll rest. And we'll be with Christ. Better by far. And then we'll rise. Our body will be raised one day to an inheritance. And the word he's using right at the end is actually the same word they used to talk about Israel going to the promised land. You'll come to your promised land, is the idea in it. All those promises that God made will be fulfilled. And you, Daniel, will see it. And if we're followers of the Lord Jesus, if we die before the return of Jesus, we'll be raised. We'll be raised. We'll meet Daniel. We'll be given our inheritance. Maybe we'll be pitched alongside his. I don't know. We'll be given our inheritance. We'll see Christ coming. The one who stands immovable over the waters. He's the one who will come for us. He's the one who will raise us up. He's the one who's gone to prepare a place for us. So these dark times of Daniel 12 are only just before the end. Then begins a new chapter. The new heavens, the new earth. The reign of Christ. And we will reign with him. Let's sing our final hymn to finish. Number 320 in the hymn books, up here on the screen as well. Rejoicing in hope, we wait for our King. His coming is sure, his conquest we sing. His hour of returning draws daily more near, with hearts hushed and burning, we see him appear. Let's stand and sing together.